If you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Stay there, that's where we'll be this morning. In the New Testament, there are a number of metaphors for the church. The church is called the family of God or the household of God. It's called the body of Christ. The church is referred to as a building. And rather than elaborate on those, I would like to mention another one. The Bible also makes it clear that God's people are His army. You know that song, "We are in the Lord's army"? It is true. More than one occasion, Paul refers to other Christians as his fellow soldiers. If you'd like to read with me, or you can listen, it's in 2 Timothy. Let me get there. I thought I had everything marked, but I don't. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of you know this passage. Some of you may not be as familiar with it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also, sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Most of you are familiar, we won't read it, but in Ephesians 6, where he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, because that's what a soldier does. He puts on the armor of God. Now, I don't have any military experience, but I know, and you know, that it is extremely important for soldiers to follow orders. Emmett's getting a little taste of that. They like you to follow orders, do they not? They do. And we understand that. The group is to function as a unit. The Army or the Air Force, the military, is no place for a lone ranger. If that happens, the person becomes a liability rather than an asset. Soldiers march in ranks for a reason. It's more than a symbol, but it is a symbol of the togetherness, the following orders, and being arranged, being a unit. It's efficient. To break ranks is a serious thing because it demonstrates disloyalty and it undermines the unit. This morning, we're going to look at an instance of breaking ranks. And I want you to think about yourself. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Do you keep step in the army? Are you in the ranks? Or do you pursue your own objectives? And if you do, is that really a problem after all? Now, I want us to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want us to begin in verse 6. We saw last week he's kind of preparing us for this command, and now it comes in verse 6. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Father, this morning, as we come to this passage, I pray that you'd speak to us. I doubt that many of us have spent a lot of time thinking about this particular passage. Thank you for the privilege this morning. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit as your teacher. Teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to break this passage up into parts, and I want to start with this. I want us, first of all, to look at the basic command, and it's in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother, and of course that's any brother or sister, who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. Now notice, first of all, this is not a suggestion. He says, now we command you. It's a very strong word. The same word is used of Jesus issuing commands. But the strongest I can think of, a way to demonstrate how strong it is to turn to Acts. You can turn or listen, but in Acts 4 and Acts 5, where the apostles were being called on the carpet because they kept talking about this Jesus who had risen from the dead. And I want to read to you from Acts 4:18. Acts 4:18. So that they, that is the authorities, they call them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That word charge, it's the same word. They commanded them, they charged them. And then go over to chapter 5, verse 28. 5:28. Now it's not just Peter and John. Now it's all the apostles. 5:28. Let me start in 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." When it says we strictly charge, literally it's we charged you with a charge, or we commanded you with a command. And then down in verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them, that is, commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. A strong word. So when Paul says here, we command you, he means exactly what he says. We are issuing a command. So what's the command? Notice what he says back in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Here's the command. Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Now, when it says, the ESV says, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. I'll just tell you, I don't think that's the best translation. I understand why it's done, but it's not the best translation. It's more of an interpretation than a translation. And it's a good interpretation, but it's not accurate as far as a translation. So I don't do this very often, but bear with me. I want to do something with you this morning. Some of you may find it helpful, some of you may not, but just come along. So that word that the ESV translates in idleness, it's the word I should have a scribe, I know. It's the word atoktos, okay? And that particular word is from a root word, tasso. It's a verb. That's supposed to be an A. Tasso. And it means to put in place, to station, to arrange in order. And then there's a compound that we see in the scripture. It is epotasso. The same word, except it has a little preposition in front of it. And so now it means to arrange, this is a word that means under, to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject. This is a word we find in Ephesians when it says in 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another, arranging yourselves under someone else. And we find both of these words used in Romans 13:1. I'll just read it for you. Let every person put himself under the governing authorities. And then he goes on, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been arranged under God. And this time, it doesn't use this word, it just says arranged, and then it just uses a preposition. Sorry, I'm not putting that in English. It uses a preposition. So you get the idea, to arrange under. We also have another word. It's the word toxis. Same root. And it means simply order. In Colossians 2:5, Paul commanded the Colossians, he commended them for their good order and firmness of faith. So come back to this word. This is the basic root, And it's the idea of order, walking orderly. It's an adverb, okay? But then this little A, that's our not or un that we have in English. So it means disorderly. Now, again, it's translated in idleness in the ESV, and I'll tell you why in a while, but the word means disorderly. Other translations translate it unruly, undisciplined, irresponsibly. But the basic idea, it means living a life that is out of order. In secular literature, it was used to speak of soldiers who broke the ranks. They got out of the ranks. So he tells them, you keep away from any brother or sister who breaks ranks. Now, verse 6, if you follow it, it gives us a little bit more insight when it also adds, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness or walking disorderly and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. And you remember last week or the week before, we talked about this idea of tradition. It is not a bad word. It means that which has been passed down. And Paul says, you are walking disorderly. That is, your lifestyle is in a disorderly fashion as you do not keep the teachings that I pass down to you or that we pass down to you. So they were not living according to what Paul had taught them. Paul got the teachings from Jesus and he passed them down to the Thessalonian believers, and they were walking disorderly, not holding to those traditions. They were not arranging themselves under Paul's teachings, but they were breaking the ranks in the Lord's army. Now, this is a serious thing. You know that in both of these letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul has complimented them many, many times. He does not compliment them. He does not commend them for this at all. Now, we need to get hold of this concept. There are likely only a few people in the church there who were living in a disorderly manner. But he lays the responsibility on the church. Notice, he tells them, keep away from any brother who is walking disorderly and not in accord with the tradition. He gives the responsibility to the church. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. It is the army. No one is an island to himself. If you are a part of the body of Christ, whatever you do affects the rest of the body of Christ. You know, sometimes we say, am I my brother's keeper? Out of Genesis, the answer to that is yes. We are our brother and our sister's keeper. We are responsible under God for one another. Now, you'll notice that Paul doesn't just speak this on his own authority. Notice what he says. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he is speaking on the Lord's behalf. So, how are they to treat those who are disorderly, who break the ranks? He says, keep away from them. Most translations will either say, keep away from them or withdraw from them. This is not shunning, okay? One translation translates it, don't have anything to do with them. That's not a good translation of this word. And we're going to see why next week especially when we get down to verse 15. But what he is saying, let it be known that you cannot have complete fellowship. It's not possible when you are walking in this disorderly way and not holding to the teachings that I have given you. You can't act like everything is normal because it's not. There's a problem. Therefore, keep away from those who are walking disorderly. Do not have normal fellowship with them. Notice, we're going to get this next week. But he says, if any brother or sister, he's not saying these are enemies, these are not pagans outside, these are people within the church, and he says, if any walk this way, keep away from them, withdraw from them. Now later, we're going to have more specific commands for those who do not heed what Paul will say. He's going to say, now, here's what you do if they're disobedient to my command. And we're going to get to that next week. But for now, he says, keep away from them. Then, in verses 7 through 9, he's given the basic command. In 7 through 9, we have the example. And it is the example of Paul and his cohorts, Timothy and Silas. Let me read it, beginning in verse 7. For, or because, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle, or we did not walk disorderly when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. One of the great strengths of Paul's teaching was he backed it up with his life. In our day, we would say Paul practiced what he preached. He truly did, and that's what gave power to what he said. He was not like the Pharisees who would tell people to do things that they would not do at all. He was qualified to say, notice what he says here in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. That's pretty strong language. Most of you know in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he is qualified to say this, you imitate me as I, Christ. How can he say that? Because he was not saying he was perfect, but he was saying, I am walking in such a way that I invite you to follow me as I follow Christ. He uses that same word, imitate, here in verse 7 and again in verse 9. What Paul is doing is he is contrasting his own lifestyle with the lifestyle of these who are walking disorderly. He gives a shining example, but they're not following it. We have this word again. This time, it is autokteo. And this is the root, and it means, this is the verb, and it means to walk orderly with the little A in front of it. So it means disorderly. And Paul says, we are not walking disorderly. We're not living that kind of lifestyle. So he's contrasting his lifestyle with their lifestyle. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians, just back into the first letter, chapter 2. I hope you remember this. This is not the first time Paul has talked to him about this. He did the same thing in the first letter. So let me read it for you. 2:9, it's going to sound very familiar because it's what we just read. For you remember. So notice, this wasn't the first time either. He had talked to him about when he was with them. Now he's reminding them in the first letter. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I want you to notice he uses those same exact words, labor, toil, work. Paul was not afraid of hard work. That was his pattern. Notice he says in both passages, he earned his own living. He worked hard. Now, when I say he worked hard, don't get the idea that he made tents from sunup to sundown. That was his his second occupation. No, he made tents just enough to support himself and sometimes to give to others, but his passion was to share the gospel, to take care of the people in the churches. That was where his focus was, but he wasn't afraid of physical labor either. He worked in order to support himself. That was part of his righteous and blameless conduct. So, he's given the example when he was with them. He reminds them in the first letter. And now he reminds the lazy ones again. Paul was really big on, I was not a burden to you. But now they are becoming a burden on others, and they're a poor testimony as well. Yeah, notice that he says, you yourselves know. This is not a sin out of ignorance. They knew the way Paul lived. They knew what Paul taught, but they absolutely refused to follow his example. Now, Paul furthermore shows them how unreasonable their sin is
by telling them basically this. Now, when I was with you, I had a right not to work, but to expect you to help me out physically. But I did not demand that right. If you'd like to read, I want to take time to read to you out of 1 Corinthians 9. We could read other passages, but this one will suffice. This was Paul's attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll begin in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 9, 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Now listen to verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Do you get it? Paul says, I had every right to expect you to support me materially, but I didn't demand that right. You have no such right, and yet you don't work. You're lazy. You're loafers. Now you get the idea of why he says in idleness. He's explaining now that when they walk disorderly, and this is why the ESV in some translation translates it in idleness, because that's what it ends up being primarily that he's talking about. You are disorderly in that you do not hold what I've taught you, but instead you refuse to work and you are idle. Now that leads us right into verses 10 through 12, which basically emphasizes again the situation that they were in. So back to 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk, literally, disorderly, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now, as he talks about the situation, he sums it up in verse 11 when he says, we hear that some among you walk, ESV says, in idleness, it's literally disorderly, the same word we started with, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So he sums it up. Now, we don't know how Paul heard this, but we know what he heard. But it's clear to me, this is not some rumor. He would not speak so strongly and say, keep away from them, if it was just some rumor. He had it verified. He knew this was the case. And so he speaks to them very strongly. So they were walking in idleness. This was their lifestyle. The word means disorderly, but it's clear now in what is said that they are indeed idle. Say they're loafers, say they're lazy, however you want to put it. That is certainly the picture that we get here. Now, it's interesting. He literally says, you walk disorderly, not working. But notice the ESV puts not busy at work. Can you see why? He's trying to capture the play on words from the original language. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Moffat, another translation, also tries to bring this out. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, he says it this way. He says busy bodies instead of busy. The word literally means working around or working about. And we might think of it this way, They worked it around so that they didn't have to work. That's the idea. They were busybodies. A Greek dictionary defines this word like this: to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifles and neglectful of important matters, busy about other folks' affairs, a busy body. Because they were busy bodies, they didn't have the time and effort, or would not give the time and effort, to work on the things that were important. Now, Paul says, we didn't do this way, but these that I'm asking you to keep away from, this is the way they are living. Now, what is included in this life of disorderliness, this life of idleness? He accuses them of not earning a living. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. So again, notice how he keeps going back. We've already told you this. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Their present behavior was violating Paul's command. They assumed that they could not work and still eat. They were obviously becoming a burden, and Paul was big on they should not be a burden. Now, when he says not working, not busy at work, I believe he's talking about more than just physical work. That is certainly an emphasis, because he's going to say again, we're going to read it, they're to earn their own living. But I think it goes beyond that. I think it also has to do with spiritual work, especially because of Paul's example. Paul didn't just work physically. That was just to support his spiritual work. And certainly, that was to be the emphasis of their lives and our lives. I like the man, some of us used to know this man, and somebody would ask him, said, what do you do for a living? Or no, how did they put it? I don't know. They'd ask him, what do you do? And he says, I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I set a little insurance on the side to support me so I can do it. But he made it clear what his emphasis was. It was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No doubt they justified themselves in not working, we've talked about this already, by saying, the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. There's no need for us to work. He's coming soon. Paul would have none of that. It's doubtful that they were contributing anything spiritually, because they were so caught up in their end-time speculation. What we do know, beyond doubt, is that they were busybodies. Notice again, the end of verse 11, you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, Paul is not glorifying physical labor to the exclusion of spiritual work. And I want to emphasize again, I've said this, when he said, I work night and day. No, that wasn't all making tents. He worked, no doubt he worked late into the night, talking with people, teaching people, studying the Word. But he also worked physically so that they couldn't say he was lazy, etc. But he set this example. Some of us need to roll up our spiritual sleeves and get to work in the Word of God. You know, the more I think about this, and you read people of old, Christians of old, brothers and sisters, as a whole, we are lazy when it comes to the Word of God. Sometimes we're content to read a little devotional in the morning. That won't cut it. You're not going to become a skillful user of the Word of God reading a little devotional that takes 15 minutes in the morning. We need to roll up our sleeves and get in the Word of God. And I say we, not you. I say we. So he accuses the loafers of neglecting physical and spiritual labor. Instead of being busy in fruitful things, they were busy bodies. And you caught that in that definition. Being bustling about doing all of these things, especially in other people's business, but not being busy about the important things. Now, how do we apply that? Traditionally, 50 years ago, the primary way we would apply that is a lot of people, you know, and you ladies caught the brunt of it, they're just gossip. They just go around, they don't do anything except gossip. But we live in a brave new world of technology. So guess how we apply this today? Doesn't take a genius to figure it out. Today's busybodies are those who labor abundantly in social media. Think about it. I'll let that sink in a minute. Just think about it. Facebook. What can be more trifling and trivial and non-consequential more than what you read on Facebook? Now, I know there are exceptions, but let's be honest. 90% of the stuff on there has no significant consequences. I'm not talking about something that is explicitly sinful, but I'm talking about something that can use up all of our effort and time and mind on things that don't matter when we could be spending time in things that matter. Now, some of you who are saying, I don't use Facebook, and it's akin, kindred things, you can apply this a lot broader than that. Let's suppose, and I don't know who does this and who doesn't, but let's suppose that someone likes to work crossword puzzles. Well, that's fun to do occasionally. But if you're not careful, what happens? You can sit there and you can be doing it for 2 hours before you know it. What about games on your phone or computer? And this hits me, not necessarily phone or computer, but games in general. I love games. And I have to watch myself in playing legitimate games, because if I'm not careful, I'll spend my time doing that instead of pursuing the glory of God. Maybe you like to travel. Well, that's a good thing. See the great things God has made. So, and boy, I like that. But we have to be careful that we don't devote ourselves so much to that that we forget what our real purpose is. So again, we're not talking about bad things. We're talking about neutral things that can become idols in our lives. Busy bodies instead of busy and fruitful things. Now, in verse 12, now he comes to a direct command to the lazies. He's been speaking, in verse 6, he's been speaking to the church about how to treat them. And now he's been talking about the situation, what they're doing. Now he speaks directly to them, verse 12. Now such persons, now you know who those such persons are, the ones who are disorderly, that's a lifestyle they live, it consists of being idle, they're not working, etc. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Okay? Pretty straightforward. It's a direct command to the disorderly, to the derelicts, to the busybodies. Notice he commands them and he encourages them. Both. Same word he used back up in verse 6, the strong command word, but he couples it with encourage. And we're going to see that there's a gentleness in Paul as he does this, but there's also a sternness. He gives this command. And again, it's not only his own authority, but he does it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows this comes from his Lord. Now, when he says such persons, I think he is being very gentle. I believe that Paul knew exactly who these guys and gals were. I think he could have written and he could have said, all right, now Tom, Sally, Susan, I'm speaking to you. But he doesn't do that. Such persons is very general. They know who they are, and Paul is gentle, and he doesn't call them out by name. I think that's the idea. He's encouraging them. But nevertheless, he knows who they are. They know who they are. He rebukes them, but gentle. His goal is not condemnation, it's reconciliation. Now, what does he command them and encourage them to do? Here it is. Work quietly and earn your own living. Work quietly. And work means exactly what it says. It means work. Now, when it says earn your own living, that is literally eat your own bread. That same thing was used earlier when Paul talked about his own example. He talked about, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. He was not talking about going over for a meal and paying for the meal. He's talking about making his own living. That's the idea, and that's what he means here when he says eat your own bread. Don't depend on somebody else, but make your own living. Now, when he says work in quietness, I think what he's getting at is he's confronting their excitability. Oh, the Lord's coming and we don't have to work. He's saying, hey, work quietly, in quietness. Just settle down and do your work. And then he says, earn your own living. Now, it's true. Is Jesus coming? Yes, he's coming.
But we're not told to suspend our responsibilities in this world. We watch for Jesus coming. We wait expectantly. We pray. But we continue to shoulder the responsibilities we've been given as long as we are in this world. And that is where those lazy people were failing. Now, brothers and sisters, it is important that we earn our own living. Let us be careful that we not let anyone deceive us, like these people were deceived, into thinking that it's okay that we not earn our own living. In Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read this to you. You'll know this verse, many of you. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul wrote it. He's preaching what he already practiced. Work to supply your own needs, and even enough to have some for the needs of other people. That is what is right and proper. Now, let me make it clear. Sometimes any of us can have a need, okay? If you ever look at a person in need and you say, I'd never be there, I make my own way, let me tell you something. If the Lord decides that you will be in need, you will be in need. You cannot lay up enough security in this world to guarantee you won't be in need. Ask Job. Okay? If God decides you'll be in need, that's not what Paul's talking about. Any of us can have an occasional need, and there's no sin in that. But he's talking about a lifestyle. As a lifestyle, don't be needy like that. Work with your hands and make your own living. Why? So you won't be a burden on others. Paul set the example, and now he is telling them, follow my example. Now, I had planned to finish this passage this morning, but we would have to shortchange it a great deal. So, Lord willing, we're going to finish it next week. And we're going to look primarily at verses 13 through 15, where he's going to tell them how to handle those people who will not follow the command that he's giving. So while Paul speaks in gentle tones, he is still direct and he is firm. So the question I want to ask this morning is this really serious? Is being a busybody really serious? And is this the business of the church? He tells the church to keep away from him. Has Paul overstepped his bounds? Next week we'll talk about a lot of this. But for now, he says it's a serious thing to break ranks, not to follow the teachings that have been given to us in Scripture. Now, there are some who would say, come on, Ron. We know this is true for the real army. You don't break ranks. That could be serious. That could cost people's lives. But this is a church. Okay, we've got it upside down. This is the real army. Now, I'm not down on the military, understand. But all the military victories in the world, ultimately, that is not what will have the eternal consequences. What will have the eternal consequences, we are fighting battles that have eternal consequences. We are looking for a spiritual victory that will bring people into the kingdom of God. This is where the real battle is. And we must understand this. This is why Paul takes this seriously and can say, keep away from those people that are breaking ranks from the Lord's army. Now, again, they were not just disorderly, but they failed to live according to the traditions that Paul gave them. When you boil those traditions down for us, it is the Bible. Jesus gave them to the apostles. The apostles have given them to us. They pass them down to us in the Scripture. To follow Jesus is to live according to the written word. No follower of Jesus lives a lifestyle that violates the teachings of Scripture. If that sounds harsh, it's because we've forgotten what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You can call yourself a Christian because of this or that, but you demonstrate it through obedience to the Word of God. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me," translations will differ, "if you love me, keep my commandments," or "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." It comes out at the same place. If your life isn't an expression of love to Christ through obedience, you desperately need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. God sent His Son Jesus that we might have life. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I continue to plead with you, if you don't know that Christ, repent and believe the gospel. Throw yourself on Jesus, the one who died and rose. He is your only hope. I want to close this morning. I know after last week, some of you are trying to catch me if I say I close, because you want to tell me, "Oh, you didn't finish." I am going to finish, but I forgot something. I want to read you this little article. It's from the Reader's Digest. John Piper used it in a sermon about 18 years ago. Some of you have heard it. It's very short. This part of it goes like this. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise in their 30-foot yacht, play softball, and collect shells. And John Piper went on to say, he said, "That's a tragedy. That is a wasted life." So can you hear our Lord Jesus saying, "Don't waste your life"? When you stand before the Lord, what will you have to show for the years that He has given you on this earth, that He has given you to reflect His glory and to point others to Him? Are you serving faithfully as a good soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you gotten entangled, and I know it's easy to do, have you gotten entangled with the affairs of this life so that you're not able to please the one who enlisted you in His army? Food for thought. Let's pray. Father, we don't often think of ourselves as soldiers. As a church, we don't often think of ourselves as an army. But You make it clear we are. And at some level, we all recognize that we have an enemy who would deceive us into thinking that this life is a playground instead of a battleground. Forgive us when we buy into that philosophy. Lord, please remind us of the seriousness of this life. Oh God, I pray that we would so arrange our lives under You and Your Word that we would be marching as a unit in rank, knowing that You are the one who commands us. I pray that You would give us grace to think prayerfully about those questions. Am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Am I wasting my life? Do I expect my Lord to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Give us grace to ask those questions of eternal significance. As a church, give us courage to follow your commands. And even as we look at more next week, prepare our hearts. Give us understanding. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you were faithful, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Thank you that you died, that you rose, that you live, and you call us to yourself. Guard our hearts, Lord, that we might preserve your words, that we might meditate on them this week, that we might think about you. May we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.